We are continuing our series on how to have a heroic life, how to lead a heroic life. And we started in week one as being self-aware of getting in touch with the real you, the real self, instead of trying to project this fake self. And then last week, Brenda talked about being rooted in love. And this week, we're talking about ingenuity. And one thing we're going to be talking about, I'm going to bring up a lot about these priests called the Jesuit priests. And, you know, they were great and they had some groundbreaking, innovative ideas and did a lot for the communities and even the world. But here's the thing. Even though we're going to talk a lot about them, what they did was just take biblical principles and apply them to their life. That's all they did. And they just lived by these biblical principles, and just that's like their worldview was through the Bible and who God is. And these are the same things that you and I can do. You do not need to be a Jesuit priest to have ingenuity, to be self-aware, to walk and be rooted in love. So as we talk about the Jesuit priest, like instead of saying, well, that's for someone else, I want us to just bring us back and say, no, that's for me as well. And how is God asking me to orientate my life and apply these biblical principles into my context? So, good enough. I'm ready. This is Francis Xavier's response when he is approached by his quote-unquote his boss, his superior, and says, hey, we need someone to go to India. There's an opportunity in India. It is beginning to blow up, and there's now an opportunity where we can go and we can preach the gospel and we can serve and help souls the way the Jesuit priests would define it. And Francis Xavier, his response is, good enough, I am ready. He does not have a plan when he gets to India. They don't propose him with a plan and say, hey, here's your 25-point plan of how you're going to carry it out. Here's $1.5 million budget. He doesn't have a group of like 50 friends to go with him to throw him birthday parties and give him a couple attaboys when he's not doing so well. All he has is an opportunity, and it's halfway across the world. And he says, good enough, I'm ready. Within 48 hours, he stitches up his second pair of pants, right? He visits the Pope to get a blessing, and he puts his small belongings that he has, throws them in a sack, and he hops in a boat, and he sails across the world to a new land. How can you actually do this? How can you say that in confidence of, good enough, I'm ready? People ask my family out to go to dinner. Some of my friends are like, hey, you want to come have dinner with us? And I never say, good enough, I am ready, right? Never. It's not because I love having dinner with people, and I actually really love dinner as well. It's because I actually have to get my kids ready, right? If you have children, when people say, you want to come have dinner? For me, I have to go through like this 4-hour emotional process of keeping it together, right? Because I start thinking through of having to put socks on my children and shoes, let alone finding those. I've given up putting the same pair of socks on my kids, and no socks match in my house, right? Because it takes hours to get out the door. I have to negotiate with them, all right? I have to do a lot of bargaining with my own children. They're part of me, all right? And it is a process. Now you throw in the cold weather. My wife tells me we're supposed to actually put mittens and hats on these kids now, all right? It is hard. And that's just my little world, all right? I can never say good enough, I'm ready. Here, what does this guy have? What is rooted in his character? What is rooted in his faith? Just at a drop of hat to say, yeah, let's do it. Let's go. And out of his ability to be flexible, out of his ability to, he embodies this third pillar of ingenuity. He goes and he changes the world. He goes up and down the coast of India. He makes his way for China. And along the way, he's changing communities, preaching the gospel. He's starting up schools. And the priesthood, the Jesuit priesthood triples in size. Just because he said yes to an opportunity. You see, the reason that we're talking about ingenuity, right? Why is it a pillar? Because I believe that God really radically loves people that Brenda talked about so well last week in that second pillar of love. But the way that God wants us to express that love, the way that God is inviting us to practically love people is going to look 1,000 different ways of way that it's expressed. That song, that same song of God is for you and he loves you and he wants to have a dynamical relationship with you is going to be sung a lot of different ways. And ingenuity is a way that we can do that. You see, the Jesuits, the way that they would define ingenuity is as the readiness to cross the world at a moment's notice in a full-hearted pursuit of a good opportunity. It is the willingness to work without a script and to dream up imaginative new approaches to problems that have challenged others. I love this. They're willing to work without a script. to go and engage culture, to go and engage a neighborhood, to go and engage their family, to go and engage an opportunity where other people have been challenged by and maybe given up, and they say, no, I'm going. How are you going to do it? I have no idea. What's it going to look like? I don't know. Are you going to make it? I doubt it. But they're still willing to say yes. They have this radical pursuit. Ingenuity is defined by the Webster's Dictionary. It says this: ingenuity is the quality of being clever, original, and inventive. Original, clever, and inventive. I believe that God is an incredibly clever, inventive God who wants to use you. Not just other people. It's easy for us when we start talking about how God loves people and how he wants to use us. And we're like, yeah. And you start pointing around, I'm like, you, yeah, go, woohoo, go. And usually we don't ever like point ourselves and say, well, how does God want to use me? In my story, in my gifts, in my passion, in my dreams, in my positive experiences, and my negative experiences. And my attempts that have worked, and my attempts that have failed. God wants to use you. And he's going to give you everything you need to go out and change the world, to change your family, to change your neighborhood. Because there is hundreds of opportunities every single day that God is inviting us into. And what I feel like God's inviting us into today, this morning, as well into our lifetime, is that God wants us to experience, A, that creative love he has for us. For those challenges in our life that we feel like, yeah, God just doesn't care anymore. God has moved on from me. This lifelong controlling addiction or habit, this loneliness, this dream that I thought I had, God has given up. I feel like God today wants to say, no, I am at work in you. The second thing I feel like he's leading us into is how can we partner with him in seeing those challenges, seeing those opportunities just rooted in the kingdom of God and exploding in our neighborhoods, exploding in our schools where people are experiencing the kingdom of God. So we're going to be looking at John chapter 5 is where we're going to start. Look at what Jesus has to say. Before, if you can feel free to grab your Bibles, it's right underneath the chair in front of you. And as you're thumbing through it, I'm going to pray and just ask God just to come and bless us. Please join me. So God, we welcome you. And in the song that we ended with, that you are good and you are wonderful. Yes, you are. We just say that as a church, as a community, that you are wonderful. We invite your wonderful presence just to join and be with us. And I ask that you come and meet us in the midst of those challenges or of those opportunities in our life where we feel stuck, we feel alone. Will you come and meet us there? And we ask that you would speak to our lives, God. You speak to our stories and the gifts and the cleverness and the creative ways you've created us and made us. I pray, God, that they would be screaming out of our lives, not just to make us look good, God, but to make you famous, to make you known. We proclaim you as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In your name, amen. All right, so we are reading in John 5, starting verse 16. And the way the Jesuits used ingenuity, before we can explore how they went about it, we have to find out what is the foundation, that they're rooted in this idea that everywhere they went, no matter where it was, that God was at work. That is what they believed, and that was their assumption of everywhere they went. And Jesus reflects this. They applied that biblical principle because they got it from, imagine this, Jesus himself. And starting in verse 5, what happened here right before this is Jesus heals this guy on a day on the Sabbath where you're not supposed to do it. And he actually tells the guy, he's like, whoa, hey, you know, let's just keep this between you and me. What do you say, bud? What do you say, huh? Right? We can be besties. Just you and me, don't tell anyone. And the guy does what most of us would do, run up and down the street screaming, Jesus is real, all right? That's what he does. And it got the attention of some people, and we're going to see what happens. So because Jesus was doing these things, and what he was doing is healing this guy, loving people, because he was doing these things in the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Verse 19, Jesus gave him this answer. Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he does. Yes, and he'll show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. Jesus says, my Father is always at work. There is never a time, there is never a moment, there's never a person, there's never an experience, there's not one square inch of this universe that God is not at work. He is always working. But you ever thought about this? Because we say this a lot at the Vineyard, like, oh, my Father, God is always at work. What kind of work is he actually doing? What kind of business is God in? Right? You ever wondered that? God's in the people business. He loves people. He's just not working just like, oh, I got to go back to work today, you know, punching the clock and saying, all right, here we go, all right? God is in the people business. He radically loves people. He radically loves you. And this kind of work he's doing is bringing people back into relationship with himself. He's blessing them. He's showing and revealing his character and who he is, just a lot like Brenda talked about last week. He's actively pursuing people. He's actively pursuing you. But think about what Jesus is saying here, right? The severity of his words blows a lot of worldviews in the biblical time, right? With these religious leaders, but also with us. Because they come not just to be like, hey, Jesus, do you think maybe you could like slow down a little bit? You're kind of making us look bad. They're coming to kill him. They don't like Jesus. Why? Because he's changing everything. See, the Pharisees, these religious leaders, they had very clear lines, very clear rules, boundaries of when God was going to do something and when he wasn't. They knew exactly, like on these days, at these times, this is the kind of people that God loves and what he's doing. And these are even more rules of the kind of things that God doesn't do. And the people, maybe they're not ready or they don't get access to God's best. And what Jesus says as they approach him, he says, whoa, 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 don't get angry at me. Hold on, slow down. Get angry at the God that you worship. Get angry at the God that you say you love. Because he's the one working and I'm just going with him. I'm just going along for the ride. Whatever he's doing, I'm going to do. What Jesus does in that moment, he says there is no in or out in God's love. There's no in or out. And what the Pharisees are trying to do is say, no, 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 no. This guy is out because this is the day we don't do any of those things. This guy, because of his sickness, because of maybe his sin, maybe because of his upbringing. No, no. Today he is out. And Jesus says, no, he is in my love. Because my Father's always at working, and to this day, I too am working, and I'm not taking a break because God's not taking a break. And it challenges and blows up their worldview because they thought they were the ones who got to decide who's in and who's out. And you know what? We do this all the time ourselves. That we have this grid work, we have this way of looking at the world where we might do it intentionally, maybe not so intentionally, of where we look at people and we say, oh, because of the way they talk, because of the way they dress, right, it would be because of this specific sin. Oh, no, they are definitely out of God's love. They are not ready for God's work. But the people who share my same sins, who share my same addictions, right? Well, we don't bring those up. So we're ready for God's love. We're in, right? One of our own. And what Jesus is saying, no, everyone is in with my love. There is no separation. My Father is always at work. There's always the opportunity for people to experience my love. Now, how we respond to that love is a totally different story. But the invitation is always there. You see, this is my first challenge, right? Do we honestly believe that God is always at work? Do we truly, really believe? Do we believe that God's really at work at that part in the office? That one department that you're like, oh, accounting, right? They don't get God's best. Not only do they get God's best, do they get my best? Because if God's always at work and Jesus says, I too am working, then that means that maybe God's inviting us who to give our attention to, who to give our best to give our heart to give our time and affection, and maybe even money to. And we rule people out saying, no, they're not ready. So that those people in the office building, if God's always at work, does that mean he's really at work in that political party? Does that really mean he's at work in your friend who posts things on Facebook, more importantly, what they don't put on Facebook about their political beliefs? No, God's not at work in them. What about the way they express their sexuality? Well, God's not at work in them because they do these things this way. Because they love people this way. Or maybe a family member that you have written out and say, no, God's not at work in them. And I'd say, if we really believe this, what Jesus is saying, he says, no, I'm always at work. And actually, we don't get to decide who he's working in. God does. He's working every single person. And this is what the Jesuits absolutely radically believed. that everywhere they went was an opportunity to partner with God in what he's doing and to love people in practical ways. You see, because of this foundation, one Jesuit priest famously said this. His name was Jerome Nadal. He said, because of this idea that God's always at work, the whole world becomes our house. We can move in freedom. We can move in comfort in the same way in our home, in our backyard. We can move into the universe and say, I can be comfortable. Why? Because my Father's always at work. There's never a place that he's not. A famous scholar and author, Dallas Willard, in a book called Divine Conspiracy that is just crazy good if you get a chance to read it, he says this, our universe is a perfectly safe place to be because no human being or institution, no time, no space, no spiritual being, no event stands between God and those who trust him. The universe is a safe place. The world is my house because God is always at work. And when we can stand on this foundation, we can explore, we can let ingenuity blossom. The Jesuits believe that ingenuity blossoms when the personal freedom to pursue opportunities is linked to a profound trust that the world presents plenty of them. Ingenuity can explode, being able to work without a script, being able to love in creative and adaptive and inventive ways of these challenges. We can approach them. Why? Because every opportunity, there's going to be another one, and another one, and another one. And this eradicates our FOMO, fear of missing out, right? In our culture, have you heard of this before? We actually, there's something, all right? It's called fear of missing out, where we disengage, we withdraw because we're waiting for like the big home run. We're waiting for the big opportunity, waiting for the perfect chance, the perfect job, the perfect promotion, the perfect way to like surprise our kids with this gift or this love, or to sweep our spouse or our partner off their feet. We're waiting for the perfect chance. And what the Jesuits believed and what God believes, what God is telling us is, no, I'm always at work. There's always going to be another opportunity again and again and again. You don't miss out. And when we do that, when we withdraw, we're not being present in everyday life. We're just watching this world just spin madly on and we're waiting and waiting while God is saying, you ready? I'm here. I'm here. I'm here. I'm working this family member. I'm working this coworker. I'm working your son. I'm working with your grandparents. Will you join me? In order to let ingenuity blossom, it starts out that God is always at work. And also, Jesus says, my Father loves to show you what he's doing. So if the idea of creativity, just like you're like me, my creativity ends with like my shirt and a bad haircut. That's about as creative as I can get, right? And so the idea of like, well, that other people are creative. No, we don't have to worry about being creative for creative sakes. God's going to show us how to express his love. And we can partner with him in that. So that's where the Jesuits had their foundation of how they can do it. And it moves on to the second point of helping souls. Helping souls. The Jesuits had that foundation, but then they had this goal. They had this mission. They had this vision. That gave them something to shoot for. It gave them something to aim so that the ingenuity could play towards something with a purpose. That it wasn't just creativity for creative sake. It wasn't just having this inventive plan just for inventive sake. It was to help souls. Their vision or the mission statement, so to speak, was this. To preach, hear confessions, and use all other means to help souls. And I love this. Because, you know, preaching and hearing confessions, all right? Those are really easy ways to quantify if you're accomplishing your mission statement, right? Are you preaching? Check, all right? I can tell that you're preaching. Are you hearing confessions? Yep, I just saw you do that. Check. Are you helping souls? How do you quantify helping a soul? It's hard to gauge. Why? Because it's going to change from person to person, from town to town, from experience to experience. The way that I help a soul of my five-year-old son, right, of throwing a ball with him, that could be helping his soul. Of me going around and putting my arm around that teenage guy who's really questioning himself, saying, I don't know if I can do it, and just saying, I believe in you. That's helping his soul. Me sitting down with my grandma at the nursing home and just hearing her stories as she eats 5 pounds of chocolate, right? That's helping her soul. When we have this goal, that goal is specific enough of something I want to give my life for, but it's vague enough that I get to use ingenuity to play it out in the way that God has made me, the way he created me to do it. And he's going to use me to do it. And I love this. We have the opportunity to sign up for a goal. And you know what? And the way the Jesuits got this, right? The way they're able to use this ingenuity, the way they're able to apply this goal, because the goal never changes, right? But how you express it, how you reach it, how you quote unquote accomplish that goal is going to change. We see this in the Bible. And where we start is God himself. That God is the father of ingenuity. God has a goal. God has a goal. And we see it in Genesis, the very first chapter of the Bible. God creates man and woman. He creates humanity for what? To be with us. For us to worship him. To have dynamic relationship with him. Not just us worshiping God, but God coming down and being with us. He actually created us, if you read in Genesis, he created us to work, to tend to the garden, tend to the earth. And this is before sin. So some of you, like, you hear the word work and you're like, that's sin. Well, no, it's not. Sorry to break it to you, right? God created us to work, but the way that he created us to work was work with him, to walk with him, to be with him, to converse with him, have relationship with him, to eat cold stone with him until we giggle and we're like, right? He created to be with us. He wants to be with us. That is his goal. But when sin enters the world, right? When we took control and say, no, now I'm the boss. Now I'm in control. I want to call the shots. It created this separation between humankind and God. But what does God do? God's goal never changes. He continually shows up in the Old Testament, bringing people back to himself. He works through the people of Israel. He works through Abraham. He works through the kings. He works through the judges. He speaks through the prophets. And throughout the Old Testament, you hear this, the same theme coming over. There is going to be this Savior. There's going to be this Messiah. He's coming on this rescue mission. And the Messiah was the fulfillment of the promise that God gave to the people of Israel. And the way that God uses ingenuity is that goal of that dynamic relationship with people never changes, but the way it played out is in a crazy way. Because the Messiah comes as what? As this giant 100-foot like robot of power that pushes out the Roman forces and no, my God rules. That would have been awesome. Right? Does he come in the form of this really good-looking celebrity like Brad Pitt and just woos everyone and says, hey guys, what up? Right? No. Right? That would have been a good idea. How does God use ingenuity? He sends the Messiah to a poor teenager. It comes in the form of a baby? God incarnate comes as a little infant that is radically 100% dependent on people? That's the way God's going to accomplish this rescue mission? This is the way that God's going to bring people back to himself? Yeah, it is. And that baby becomes a man. He lives a perfect life. And the way he talks to people about this relationship with God, this goal, he speaks over and over again. See, the goal wasn't just Jesus coming to earth and saying, hey, let me tell you about the kingdom of God. So when you die, you can have a relationship with God. Jesus didn't talk about how can we get into heaven. Jesus spent his time talking the kingdom of God and how he can get heaven into you now. He talked about how getting heaven into us right now. He says the kingdom of God is at hand. It's within reach. Repent and believe the good news. The goal never changed, but the way he expresses it throughout the Bible, we see at the very end of Revelation, when God comes in his fullness, in a complete wholeness of restoring heaven and earth together. And with the death and the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus brings that life. He brings that kingdom. He brings that hope of us having that relationship with him. The goal never, ever changed. And it doesn't change. And we get the opportunity to sign up for our goal, for our mission, for our vision. We all get to decide. And what Jesus invites us into in Matthew 28, verse 16, is the Great Commission. He says, go into all the nations, right? And make disciples. When he says all nations, that means all people, because God is at work in all people. Remember that? He says, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teach them how to do everything I instructed you how to do. This is the goal. This is the same thing Jesus signed up for. This is the same thing that the Jesuits signed up for, to help souls. By helping souls, we're going to disciple people, help them show them what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus, be a student, an apprentice of God, of Jesus Christ, and teach them how to be lifelong followers of Jesus. That's the goal. And when we have that as our goal, the foundation of God's ways of work, and this is the goal to create disciples, you know what's awesome? is how ingenuity gets to explode. Why? Because you don't need to be a small group leader to make disciples. You don't need to be a televangelist to make disciples. You don't need to be a famous Christian blogger to make disciples. You don't need to be a pastor to make disciples. You know what? You can be a stay-at-home mom, a watercolor artist, a barista, a financial advisor, work for the National Guard. And you can change the world. Why? Because God is always at work. Through every interaction with your kid, with every interaction with that client, with every sales rep, with every angry customer in line for that wonderful drink of espresso, is an opportunity to what? To make disciples. To show them what it looks like to fall in love with Jesus every single day, through every conversation, through every touch of the hand, through every time I cast vision for my kid's life, is a chance for me to introduce them to the kingdom of God again and again and again. And he's going to use us. He's going to use you to speak to it. When we have that goal, it creates a venue, a vacuum where we can actually go out and do it. So the foundation, God's ways at work, with the vision of that God really radically wants to have dynamic relationship with us and with people. And where I want to end is, how can we let ingenuity really explode in our lives? Because you know what? In order, I can't tell you how to use ingenuity. I can't like play out this like 15-point plan. If you do these things, then you're a creative person. You can't. Yeah, that doesn't work that way. But that's what we want, isn't it? Most of us, we want like a script to follow, a plug-and-play method, a way of doing the same thing over and over again, and it always works. And that's ingenuity, is saying, no, we're willing to do things in a different way in order to express God's love. So these are four things that I believe we can incorporate if we're willing to take a risk, can help the ingenuity explode in our life, again, to accomplish that goal. And the first thing is this. We need to see people the way God sees people. We need to start seeing people the way God sees people. If we walk with this assumption, right? If we walk with this expectation, with every single person you meet, you have these two assumptions. The first one is this, that they are a gift from God, that that person is a gift from God, and he loves them way more than you could ever, ever hope to love them, right? That means it's your kid. That means it's your girlfriend. That means it's your college roommate. That means it's the guy who just cut you off and found a creative way of waving at you, all right? That person is a gift from God, and God loves them way more than you ever could. If we walk with that assumption, the second one is this. If we walk with the assumption that they all want to be noticed and loved. Every person is a gift from God, and every person is hungry to be noticed in some way. If we walk that assumption, then we can begin to use those creative, inventive ways of expressing that love, of expressing, pointing back to the person of Jesus, that he loves them, that they are a treasure. You know, one practical thing that I learned from my dad doesn't know anyone's name. He doesn't. If he says hi to you, just assume he doesn't know your name, all right? That's just how he does, right? And he was a teacher for 30-some years. He called everyone just by what they're wearing. He's like, hey, Nike, how you doing? And they're like, have an identity complex, right? But whenever they're wearing a name tag, my dad would say their name. And so I've started doing this recently. And you know what I found out? When you say someone's name, they're surprised that you say their name. Like, I was at the grocery store, I was at Cub Foods. I'm like, oh, hey, Barbara, how you doing? She's like, what? How do you know me? You from the IRS? Right? We are surprised that we can have that kind of relationship, even though we wear a name tag. Why? Because our consumer society, we just want to get what we need and then move on. We'll exchange pleasantries. But even something as simple as saying someone's name creates this place of where you notice them. And when someone feels noticed, even for that brief moment, it feels good, doesn't it? Like, I love it when I come home and my wife, instead of saying, hey, you, go get the dishes done. She never talks like that. I should have said that. Well, that one's not going to make the podcast. So, but in saying something maybe like that in a loving way, when she says my name, it just melts my heart because I feel like she notices me. I love to be noticed. And when we can take the time just to start by noticing people, by saying their name, regardless if you know them or not, at the grocery store, at the movie theater, at a sporting event, what happens when we can bring notice, and that means we're speaking value to them. that I'm not just going to use you to accomplish whatever I need, what I need, or what I want. Then it can turn into a conversation. Maybe not some like 10-minute conversation where I have the chance to pray for them, or it could just be me blessing them and showing that they have value. And the next time I see Barbara, I'm going to do it again. I'm going to do it again. Who knows what God's going to do in the next month, the next 10 years. But if we walk on the assumption that they have value and worth, and I'm willing to notice that, ingenuity can play itself out. The second thing is we have to be able to move beyond our good intentions. A lot of us, we just stick with good intentions, right? You ever had this conversation before? Of where you're going to a wedding, you're going to some big, like maybe New Year's Eve, and you're getting dressed up, and your partner walks out, or your spouse, and she walks out, and she's looking good, right? She's wearing that dress and her hair, and you say, holy buckets. Wow, you look gorgeous. You look stunning. You are so beautiful, and your intentions are so good, right? Your intentions are good to bring love and honor, and maybe speak to something later. We'll talk about that another time, all right? But your intention is, I want to show love. And how do they respond? Maybe this has never happened to you, but it's happened to me. They're like, oh, funny, when I get all dressed up, that's when you say how nice I look. What about yesterday? And I was wearing my robe. You know, I'm more than a dress. I'm more than a body. Hello? All right? You ever had that before? And what do we do? What do? We get defensive. We say, whoa, you know I don't mean that. You know what my heart was. You know what my intentions were. And we actually get defensive. We say, you're just being too sensitive. And what are we saying when we communicate that? We are communicating, no, move closer to my side. Be more like me. Know my heart. Know my intentions. You see, even though my intention in saying that was good, it is equally as valid as what my wife heard me say and what the message she heard. Right? That's equally valid and equally important. When it comes to loving people, when it comes to using ingenuity to find a way to approach a problem or an opportunity, we have good intentions. And we can walk up and we can be engaged in culture. We can engage with our family, engage in the opportunity. And what happens is that we don't have the desired result. They might be offended. They might be hurt. Or they might be bored. They might be indifferent. And when we see that, we begin to get defensive. Are we with draw and say, no, it didn't work. See, ingenuity is the ability to work without a script, but it's also being able to think through, what do we want to communicate? What message do we really want to have them hear and receive? Not just my good intention. It has to move beyond. I have to be able to evaluate and say, is the way that I'm approaching this problem, is the way that I am showing love to my spouse, is it actually working? Is our relationship growing? Is it actually becoming dynamic? Is it actually pointing her back to what it looks like to follow Jesus? Do I reflect God's heart? Am I serving my wife in the same way Jesus served the church, that Paul says in Ephesians? We have to be willing to evaluate, take a step back and look at the fruit of how we're doing it. Instead of just of saying, well, no, you know how I feel. You're being too sensitive. You're overacting and withdrawing. But we do it again, and we do it again. We show love again. I mean, we do this all the time when we're raising kids, right? We have this goal of I want to, like for my goal, I want to raise my son and my daughters, my sons and daughters, and what it looks like to be men and women of God, to love what God loves and fight for what God fights for. And the way that I express that to my 5-year-old is going to look different to my 12-year-old or when he turns 12. I can't do the same things. And I have to be willing to evaluate, is it working? Are they becoming more Christ-like? Are they becoming humble? Are they loving what God loves? Are they fighting for what God fights for, to serve the poor and bring his mercy? And if it's not, I have to be willing to stop back and say, all right, God, what are you doing? Show me how I can go about it. And I go again and again and again and again. You see, this conversation, all right, I'm going to just bring home a little bit. It might get along comfortable. This conversation should be happening in our homes, in our schools, in our churches, because it's happening across the nation right now in diversity. And how we can become more diverse. Because what we operate under is just our good intentions, where maybe you feel like, okay, I really want to get God's heart for all people, and I want to move beyond just my circle of friends who just look and act and talk like me. I'm going to branch out, and I'm going to go engage other culture, other people of color that are different than me. And you walk up and you're like, hey, I'm gonna love them. I'm gonna have a relationship with them. And you walk up and you shake their hand and you start talking and you say that one word, you say that one phrase, and all of a sudden that person goes, ooh, and you're like, oh. And even though your intention was good, what they received was something different. And a lot of us, maybe you've tried this. And instead of stopping saying, all right, hold on, what did I just say? Because you look scared. We withdraw and we go back to our own. And we say, it doesn't work. They don't want to be friends with me. They don't want to come to my small group. Why? Oh, they're just too sensitive. And we put it on them, saying they have to become more like us. Instead of us using ingenuity, finding creative ways, and going back again and saying, what did I say? I want to show love to you. I want to have a relationship with you. What can I do to help create an environment, a culture where you feel welcome into my home, into my small group, into our church, into our school, into my home? Ingenuity is going to help bring us to those places where we can become more diverse and people can hear and experience the kingdom of God that is relevant to them. We have to be able to move beyond just our good intentions. And the last two are quick. In order to let ingenuity explode, we have to simply make room in our lives. We just have to have time. We have to have space. You know, the Jesuits were trained and expected to not be tied down to anything. Into relationships, with their personal belongings, with wherever they were living. They were actually trained to have like one foot up. That was like their expectation. That was like their analogy. So that at any moment you could change directions and go where God is going. Wherever there is an opportunity. We are so overloaded with information, entertainment, pleasure, debt, money, even relationships, be honest. Do we really have room? When we see God working, where we can say, yeah, I'm going to go over there. I'm going to do that. I'm going to love this person. Are we really at the place where we can say, good enough, I'm ready? We have to have room. And where I end is this. In order to let ingenuity explode, we have to play. We have to play. We have to be willing to engage and try it. Because we could talk about these things. We could talk about being self-aware. We could talk about loving people. We could talk about using ingenuity. And it can just become this really good thing that makes us all warm and fuzzy on the inside. We could talk about, you know, diversity and expressing God's heart to all people. Be like, yeah, I want that. Woo! And then when we leave, we're like, ugh. Has to move from our head and our heart to our feet. So I'm asking us to engage. I'm asking us to actually go out and try it. Go out and fail. What do you got to lose? Because there's going to be another opportunity again and again and again. Because God is always at work. So here's what I want to do. The last couple weeks, we've ended with something we call just an examine. An examine is an opportunity where we just quiet like our souls. We quiet our minds. We quiet ourselves. And I'm going to ask a series of questions that are going to lead us, hopefully, into a conversation with God that I believe that God wants to speak to us, that God loves speaking to us. Because he's always at work, even in you, not just others. And I want to see what God has for us. And so what I'm going to ask you to do, if you don't have to do it, just quiet yourself. However you posture yourself in order just to hear God, receive from him. For me, it's closing my eyes, sometimes holding my hands open. Just get comfortable, and I'm going to ask a series of questions. But before we do, let me just pray. So Holy Spirit, we welcome you, and we want to hear from you. And we know that you are working in us even now and that there's hundreds of opportunities available to us. So God, will you speak to our hearts? So the first question is this. I want you to think of an opportunity, a challenge, or maybe even an obstacle in your life. Maybe in your heart, maybe in your social circle, maybe in your town, at work. Now I want you to envision that opportunity challenge is sitting right in front of your face. You're looking at it, and Jesus walks into the room with you. And he's looking at that same issue, that same opportunity, that same problem. He's right next to you, he's looking at it. And what does he say? What does he have to say about that opportunity? How is he working? How is he inviting you to partner with him in that issue? And now ask God, as Jesus, he's standing next to you, to show you how you can use ingenuity, how he could release inventive, creative ways in order to speak to that opportunity, to speak to that culture, to speak to that issue, that challenge. What does it look like? What does it feel like? How can you practically walk out of this room and do it? So Holy Spirit, I just ask that you would just bless the things that you've spoken to us as individuals, and I even believe as a church, and the ways that you've invited us to partner with you in those opportunities. I say yes and amen over them. And I ask God for dreams. I feel like God's just saying, I want to instill dreams in you, dreaming ways of addressing those and dreaming new dreams of new opportunities, how he's going to engage you and your story, not someone else's, but yours, in order to reach that goal of having dynamic relationship with God, showing people how they can become students, disciples of Jesus. All right, why don't we stand? So we're gonna take some time to pray for one another, something we call ministry time. And we do this every single week. Why do we do it every single week? Because we believe that when we can come together, when we can come together as friends, as a community, and just together just pray and ask God to come bless whatever it is that we're doing, whatever we're feeling, that God moves. Because God is for you, he is for your life, he's for your story, and he wants to do incredibly good things. So that's why we take time to pray for another. And the ministry team are gonna make their way up right now. And these are people who are just are simply trained of how just to speak to whatever's going on in your life and pray with you and share life with you. And then we're gonna take some time to worship. And there's a lot of things that God's doing. There's two that I feel like are opportunities for some of us. The first one is this. The whole idea of God's always at work, you don't really necessarily believe this. You don't have a whole lot of hope that he's at work in you. You might look around the room and say, he's working all these other people, but not me. Where you feel stuck, you feel alone, you feel abandoned, you feel cheated, you feel used. And as I was praying, I just feel like God wants to come and give you hope. He doesn't want to dangle in front of you so it's out of reach. He wants to bring it face to face. He wants to put it inside of you, a real tangible hope. So if that's you, you can come up at any point and just tell him, yeah, I just want to experience God's hope, and that people would love to pray for you. And the second thing is this, the whole idea of ingenuity. You feel like God has shown you an opportunity. There's an opportunity presenting itself. You just don't know how to take that next step. You don't know how to play in it. We'd love the chance to pray with you and ask God to show you how you can do it. If there's anything else in your life you'd like prayer for, man, we'd love the opportunity to do so. Thank you for coming to the Vineyard, and I hope you have a great rest of the weekend.